but he's risen. And as I mentioned earlier, this is a day that we set aside to recognize that he has risen, that he is indeed alive. And I was scrolling through Facebook earlier this week, and I don't know exactly what they're called, but you've seen them before, where there'd be like a picture of something, and then somebody makes like a little comment in the picture. I think it's called a meme or something. I don't know. My kids aren't here today. They know all about that, and I just sort of leave it alone. And I'm almost embarrassed to even say in front of you that I was on Facebook, just to tell you the truth. But you know, I look at Facebook like I look at any other medium of communication, and there's a lot of bad stuff on Facebook, a lot of things that are anti-Bible, anti-Christian, anti-the Lord, but there's also a lot of things on there that are very good and do have truth in them. And so anyway, I was scrolling through and I saw this this picture that somebody had put together and everything, and at the top of it was a tomb, and the tomb was open. You could see a rock that had been rolled away, and it said, "My Savior lives," I believe is what it was. And then below that tomb, there was a graveyard, and it had tombstone after tombstone after tombstone. And like on one of them, it said Buddha. And on another, it might have said Confucius. On another, it might have said Allah. And my point is that it named off all these other false gods who, well, quite frankly, have never lived. They haven't lived. They have. If they've lived, they didn't live as a true God. One of them was the Dalai Lama, and that actually is a real person. And I think it said that there'd been like 13 or 15 or something Dalai Lamas. But you know, all of that is false. The fact that those people that did live, such as Dalai Lamas, that died, and they're still in that grave, to me, proves that they are nothing compared to our Savior. And so I do want to try to be used for the Lord today. As we were singing that last song, there is a scripture that come to my mind, and I want to start out with this scripture. And honestly, during my whole week of study, this was not part of my study. But I do feel like the Lord wants me to start out with this. And, you know, I'm not sure how this will go. All I know to do, and I've told you this before, all I know to do is to pray and to study, and then to pray some more, and then to study some more, and then to keep praying and keep studying. And a lot of times I'll have some verses that I want to try to make mention of, that I feel like the Lord's leading me to preach those. But at the same time, I need to be open to change a little bit, you know. And the message hasn't changed, but at least the first scripture has here. And so I'm just going to ask you to turn your Bible to the 7th chapter of Romans. The 7th chapter of Romans, and I'm going to start at the 18th verse and read down through the 25th verse, and then we'll just sort of go from there. And Lord willing, this will be a service that will please the Lord and bring honor and glory to Him. The 7th chapter of Romans, starting with the 18th verse. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And I want to start off just by looking here, and we see that first of all, in our flesh is no good thing. Okay, and I think that the Lord has wanted me to start here and everything just to sort of make a point of our need just to have a Savior. You know, a big part of the world today, and when I say the world, I'm not necessarily, you know, talking on the other side of the world. I'm talking perhaps even across the street from where we are right now. There might be some that just think that they don't have a need for Savior. I've had people actually tell me before that they didn't think that they had done anything wrong in their entire life, that they didn't think that there was anything that they had done that would possibly send them to hell. And so, you know, if you talk to people from time to time, if the Lord leads you, you might be amazed at what some people might say to you and what some people claim to actually believe. But we look here, and the Apostle Paul wrote that he knew that in him, that is in his flesh, dwelt nothing that was good. And he went on to talk and say that, you know, the things he knows that are good that he should do, that sometimes he struggles and he finds himself, you know, straying away from those things. And this is from the Apostle Paul, who probably other than Jesus Christ himself, the Apostle Paul carried the gospel message more than anyone. But we still see that from time to time he struggled. And it's because he had the need of a Savior. And I want to get to this a little bit here further. I want to get to this, and I want to show you why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucial to our own eternal well-being. Now, it's crucial. Okay, there are some people that don't look at it as being crucial. These are the same ones that honestly, I wonder if they're even saved, and that's between them and the Lord. But you know, I've heard people before tell me that, you know, well, Jesus, you know, you make him out to be someone who never sinned, and they're like, you know, come on, you know, do you really believe that? Yes, I do. I'm going to tell you something right now. If Jesus ever committed one sin, ever one sin, and I'm talking about the small, in our minds, the smallest of sins, okay? Maybe one, you know, little white lie, maybe just, you know, whatever. I'm not talking what we would consider a gross sin, such as murder or adultery or things, but even just the smallest of sins, it would have disqualified him from being our Savior. And we're going to see more of that here in just a little bit when I get to where I originally thought I was going to start this morning. But what we see here is that the struggle of the Apostle Paul trying to stay as close as he can to the Lord. And I think the Apostle Paul is a good example here just because of all that he did in the Lord's work. And we see that he still struggled from time to time. And then we see here, in the 24th verse, he cries out and he says, "O wretched man that I am." Paul wasn't talking about his soul here. Okay, the Lord had saved his soul. That soul was washed in the blood of God. It was the blood of Jesus. It was sealed at that time when he penned this. It was sealed, and I don't know the exact date, the exact year that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write this, but I do know this: his soul is as sealed right now to this very day as it was the day that he wrote this, perhaps almost 2,000 years ago. It hasn't changed. And it's not going to change. And we're going to see more of that here in just a moment. But he says, the wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the Bible tells us in the 6th chapter of Romans, it says that the wages of sin is death. Or the reward of sin is what that's referring to. It is death. That's where we are without the Lord. That's where we are without a Savior. Our reward because of the sin that is in our flesh is death. And he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal. I ask you to turn your Bibles. This is where I thought I was going to start. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the 7th chapter of Hebrews. The 25th verse in that 7th chapter. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The title of my thought this morning is He Ever Liveth. He ever liveth. And when you walk out of here today, you know, as always, I want you to feel like that you've been in the house of the Lord. Whether it's something that the Lord puts on my heart to say, or whether it's a testimony that somebody else might give later on, or perhaps the Spirit of the Lord just needs to deal with you over something. You know, I don't know what it might be, but my goal with every service that I'm in, whether it's preaching or just sitting back and being part of the congregation, you know, my goal, what I try to do is I want to feel like I've been to church. I want to feel like I've been to the house of the Lord. I want to walk out with the Lord's Spirit, witnessing with my spirit and letting me know that I am a child of God, a child of the King. And so we see here that it says that He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. When Jesus rose from the grave, it showed that God was satisfied with His sacrifice. Now it did. It showed that God was satisfied with that sacrifice. Because Jesus had talked about coming and overcoming sin, overcoming death, overcoming the world. And like I said, if He would have committed one sin, if He would have done just even the smallest thing wrong, then brothers and sisters, you know, we would not have the salvation that we've got. We would not, that lamb, instead of being white as snow, would have one just small blot on it. One little bitty dark spot. And that would have been enough that you and I would not be able to have an acceptable sacrifice that would cover our sins, that would take them away. Because here's what's going to happen, is that one day all of us are going to go and we're going to stand before the Lord. And it's going to happen. Okay, there's no getting out of that. Once again, you know, going back to Facebook, you know, I saw something and I thought this was good, and it said that there's like a 3 in 10,000 chance or something along those lines. I think it was 3 in 10,000. There's a 3 in 10,000 chance of your child or your grandchild becoming a professional athlete. But there is a 100% chance that one day they're going to stand before God. Now, I believe that 100%. And I don't know how much I've ever told you all of my background, but my background is heavy in sports. Okay, I'm 48 years old now, and I don't have the... Well, I don't have that ability anymore. The body it doesn't react the way it used to, and I'm not as fast, I'm not as quick or anything. But I had a pretty strong background in sports, and there was a time in my life when I was younger that's pretty much about all I thought about. What was trying to get better and trying to do this and do this, and then, you know, okay, I want to play high school ball. Well, you know, high school came, I was playing high school ball. Oh, well, now I want to, you know, go on and play college ball. And then after college ball, you know, hopefully I'll be good enough to make some kind of impact on somebody, and maybe one day I'll get to play Major League Baseball. I got injured severely, and the doctor come in. I had to come down to Nashville because my right knee was so torn in half that there was nobody in Bowling Green that they could trust to fix it the way it needed to be fixed. And keep in mind, this is in the 1980s and everything, so medical technology was a lot different. But I had to come down here. The doctor examined me, and he looked at me, and he said, "You are done. You'll never play again." And I said, "No, I want to play." And he said, "You know," he said, "you'll never play again." And he gave me the reasons why. And so I never played again. And at the time of my life, that sort of seemed devastating to me. But God has a plan, and the plan, something better was in store. Okay? It wouldn't have mattered if I'd have played Major League Baseball and had a Hall of Fame career. The fact that the Lord knew that one day He was going to call me to preach, and that I was going to carry His gospel to lost souls. Okay, I don't care if I would be the best player ever to play the game. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because you know what? One day, all that's going to come to an end. And one day, all of that stuff is Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, all of that is vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit. It's a temporal thing. It's not going to stay. It's not going to mean anything. But the Lord has blessed me at times where I was able, you know, to preach His gospel. And the Lord's Spirit was present, and it worked on lost souls, and they ended up giving a testimony of salvation. And I don't want you to misunderstand me one bit. I'm not saying that I saved them or anything like that, but the point is that the Lord put something on me that I couldn't deny, and he I ran from it for 5 years, but when I finally gave in to preaching His gospel, I saw that there were things that were bigger than this world. They're bigger than this world. And the things that come about were things that are eternal. They're things that matter. It doesn't matter how many home runs you might hit, or it doesn't. None of that matters. Souls matter.
Amen.
Okay? I mean, you know, sister, I've had family members before that were sick, and I felt by my grandmother, God bless her. You know, my grandmother, you know, she had a bad fall, and she laid up in a hospital bed for a while, and we had to, you know, make a choice, and. They pulled the plug on her, and I had to spend the next 2 days just slowly watching her fade away. And even though that she had testimony about where she was going, it was still hard, you know, to see. But there was great comfort knowing that she did have that testimony. You know, there wasn't comfort in anything else. There was just comfort knowing that she had a testimony, knowing that she had a place that she was going to where this body, the things of this life that hindered her so much were no longer going to be present. And so we read here, it says that wherefore He is able. And so I went through and I looked up. I mean, I got some notes here on the definition of some of these words in the Greek. Greek, and I think it's important, and I hope it doesn't offend anyone here that I've got some definitions written down as notes. I know that some people might find that offensive, that I've got notes and I'm trying to preach here, but I promise you that all I am trying to do is just remember what these Greek words actually meant, to try to bring out the glory of God's Word and to glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. But this word here, able, the word able in the Greek that's used right there means fully capable and has the power to do so. In other words, where it says here that He is able, it means that He's fully able. That He has the power. That He is the one that does this and everything. That He's the one that takes care of us. That He looks out for us. And that we also know that He's willing. Even though it doesn't say it right here in this verse, we know that He's willing. I think it's over in 2 Peter. It says that the Lord's long-suffering to us, that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we know if He's able, that He's fully capable to save us, to deliver us, to protect us, to heal us, to make us whole. And so if you have an experience of salvation, then you have been delivered. You have been delivered. The Bible says that you've been delivered from miry clay and set upon a solid rock. The miry clay, which is your sins, and that miry clay, I want you to think of that as like quicksand. You know, you're in this miry clay, and if you're without the Lord, and if somebody's here today without the Lord, I beg you to hear what I'm saying, that if you haven't been saved by God's grace, that you're in a miry clay, and that each and every moment of each and every day, you're slipping just a little bit lower and a little bit lower. As a matter of fact, the devil just loves that each and every day you slip just a little bit more, because if it was just one big yank and you slipped a whole lot, then you might say, oh wait, what's going on here? What's going on? But just because it's that little bit each and every day, you sort of ignore it. You might be thinking to yourself right now, well, here goes the preacher again, talking about sin and talking about my need to be saved. Okay, I've got about 30 more minutes, and then I'm, you know, or maybe not even that long. I don't know. Maybe you've got longer than that. I don't know. But you're sitting here thinking, here he goes again. You know, I'll be out of here in a little bit, have the rest of the afternoon, you know, to do what I want and everything. And you know what? All that's true. But I'll tell you what, as I've already said, you're going to have to stand before God one day.
Amen.
And the longer you put off salvation, the longer or the more that you just ignore God's Word, ignore the messages that are preached, I'm telling you right now, if you continue to ignore that and you die in your sins, there will be no mercy for you. There won't be. Okay, and you can cry out to God and say, well, I intended on getting saved. I didn't know I was going to die this quick, or things just went by so fast. My life just went by so fast, and I didn't mean to put it off. Or, you know, and I'm telling you right now, God keeps a record, and I firmly believe that He'll show you all the times that the gospel call went forward to you, and all the times that He dealt with you and everything, and all the times that you rejected Him. But we've been delivered from the miry clay of our sins. We've been set upon the solid rock. We're protected. That's the word saved means another thing. It means protected. We're protected from God's wrath because the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to us. And I think back, I think I've got it. I think back to what it says in the book of Hebrews. It talks about, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with that story just right off the top, but long story short is that Rahab was told to hang a red thread out in front of the house that she was in, and that red thread would be a symbol that household would be saved. They'd be saved from the wrath, and everybody else, perished. But you know, that's a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ right there. That any that are washed in His blood, that have His blood applied to their souls, that they are going to be protected from God's wrath in the days to come. And we all know that Jesus, when He was here, He talked about healing, not only healing our souls from sin, but just He healed so many people. And that is that's a physical representation of what He came here to do spiritually. And so it says that He is able to save them to the uttermost. And these last two parts right here are the two parts that probably I want to talk about the most today, or emphasize the most. He's able to save them to the uttermost. That means save fully and entirely. Remember what I told you just a few minutes ago about if he had just one small sin? That white lamb, that lamb that was white as snow, that lamb that was pure, if it just had that one little black dot, then you know, if that was the case, brothers and sisters, we could not be saved to the uttermost. We couldn't be. It would be impossible. It wouldn't work. We could not be saved fully and entirely. But, saved to the uttermost, that is, I'll just put it to you this way. We are as saved can be. That's just the best way I can say it. We are as saved can be. And it's not because of our own merit. It's not because of anything necessarily that we've done to make us deserving of this. We know that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, just like the apostle wrote. And the apostle Paul, I want you to just stop and think about this. The apostle Paul who wrote the majority of the New Testament, and who I said that other than Jesus Christ carried the gospel more than any other man perhaps that has lived other than our Savior. And he is saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We all need this Savior. If you're here today and you are lost, I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul said. He called himself a wretched man. He said, "In his flesh dwelleth no good thing." And then I'm telling you about a Savior that ever lives, and that He's able to save you, save us all to the uttermost, to make us saved as saved can be. I don't have a 50% salvation. Okay? I don't have a 50% salvation. I'm going to heaven one day. I know I am, because of the salvation that I got when I was a young boy, when I made peace with God. I'm going to heaven one day, and I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. And let me tell you something, there's not good days and bad days in heaven. Okay, I've got 100% salvation. I'm not just saved 50%. I'm not saved 80%. I'm not saved 99.999%. I've got 100% salvation. There's nothing about that that's going to change. There's nothing about that, that one day I'm going to wake up and the standard has changed, to where I have to go back to an altar and repent of something else. See, it's not like that. Jesus covered it all. I'll never have to go back to one of these again and pray for my soul. I never will. And I thank for that. I'm thankful for that. You know, it says that He ever liveth. Well, that shows us that He's alive forevermore. That shows us that He rose from that grave. That shows us that if He saves us to the uttermost, if we're as saved as saved can be, and He lives forevermore, then that shows us that we've got some eternal security there. Because what's it say that He does? To make intercession for them. Do you know what the word intercession means? An intercessor. That word right there is talking about to reconcile two parties, to bring them together. Isn't that exactly what the Lord did for us? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? Reconciliation. How many times have you heard it mentioned from the pulpit or mentioned in Sunday school class that Jesus came and He reconciled us to God? You know what that means? What that means is that it brings two parties back together again. Well, let's just go all the way back. Let's just go to Adam and Eve. You know, there was a time before sin entered the world that we did not have a need for a Savior, that we didn't have a need to be reconciled to God, because we were with God, or Adam and Eve were with God, and they walked hand in hand with Him. And you know, I'm not going to recount the entire story of the creation and everything there, but you know what I'm talking about. There was no sin. They walked around naked, and there was no shame. They didn't know any of this stuff because they were innocent. And then, when they partook of that forbidden fruit, things changed. Something needed to happen to bring them back to God. Adam and Eve, first man and woman, they sinned. All of us are cursed in this flesh with that Adamic sin, the sin from Adam. That's why the Bible says you need to be born again. Everybody that's ever lived has the fleshly birth. The fleshly birth won't get you to heaven. You need to be born again. There's an intercession that's been made on all our behalves. Jesus came and He reconciled us to God by offering up Himself one time. We can look back and we can see about the blood of bulls and goats and how it had to be continually offered. But that just didn't quite do it the way that the Lord wanted. All that stuff was just foreshadowing of what was to come. It was pointing to Jesus Christ. That the ark, a picture of Christ, one door, one way. The tabernacle, a picture of Christ, one door, one way. Jesus, you know, it says here, save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. The Him is Jesus. He is the only one. And we see that this intercession that He makes is He reconciles us to God. He brings us back to God. We can't do that on our own. You know, Adam couldn't do that on his own, and Eve couldn't do that on their own. You know what they did is they sewed some fig leaves together and they tried to cover their nakedness. In other words, they tried to cover their sin. And they were hiding from the Lord. And you may be sitting here today and you may be hiding hiding from the Lord. You may think that you're hiding. You may think that you can sit there and try to block out what's being said. You might sit there and want to just play games on your phone or do whatever that you might want to do. But the fact is, like I said, you need a Savior. You need to be reconciled to God. And we see here that this Savior that I'm talking about, the one and only true Savior, Jesus Christ, it says here that He ever liveth to make intercession. That right there is why I know that what I got when the Lord saved me, that's why I know I'll never have to go back down to an altar of prayer like this and pray for my soul again. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul talked about the struggles that he had, and I know that the Apostle Paul at times would ask the Lord to forgive him for things, shortcomings, maybe things that he should have done that he didn't do, and I'm sure that each and every one of us here can identify with that. I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord inspired Paul to write that down, is so he could share some of his own struggles and that we could identify with it, but the thing is that in the end here he says he thanks God who gives salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look here and we see that we have an ever living Savior. It's not going to change. It's going to stay the same. He's making intercession for us. That's what he will do. Do you know that the Lord makes intercession for us every single day? He does. He does, because let me tell you something. If he didn't make intercession for Paul here, then Paul would have lost his salvation. If he didn't make intercession for me, I would have lost my salvation. But you see, we have that intercessor that's going to stay there at the right hand of God throughout all eternity. And he is going to be there to stand for us, continually reconcile us to God. Because that blood that was shed one time. That salvation that I got, that salvation that you got, you're going to get it one time. And that's enough. That's enough. 10th chapter of John, it talks about us being in the Lord's hand. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's eternal security. As I said, the standard does not change. Jesus is the standard. He does not change. If you've been saved by God's grace, you're not going to wake up one day and have to be lost again. That's not going to happen. 8th chapter of Romans, there's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. No condemnation. If you've been saved by God's grace, you know what it's like to go from full of sin and sorrow and condemnation to just like that, peace within. You know it. That verse should speak to you that there is no condemnation if you've been saved by God's grace. There's not a stronger, more loving hand than God. Than God's hand, than the being the hand of God and His Son Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you what, there's not a place that I'd rather be. I sat there and I was thinking last night as I was pondering over some of this stuff, and I was thinking that what a joy it is to be in the God's hand, be in God's hand, where nothing, nobody, there's nothing in this universe that can pluck us out, that can take us away. And I thought, what a great, wonderful place to be. Is there any place that I'd rather be? And the answer to that is no. Perhaps at the feet of Jesus, at His hand, but still in His hand, His protection. There's not a place that I'd rather be. Thank God for an all-sufficient and eternal Savior.
that saved me to the uttermost. And if you're here today and you've been saved by God's grace, you have been saved to the uttermost. Thank God, thank Jesus so much that He ever lives, that He rose up out of that grave, and that He ever lives and sits at the right hand of God and will always make intercession for us. You know, I said earlier, there's no good days or bad days in heaven. There's good days and bad days sometimes in this life. Let's be real here. There are. There's good days and bad days sometimes in this life. And sometimes it's almost like we can't wait just to go to sleep and everything. And just, all right, I'm just going to put this day behind me. I'm going to sleep. I'm done with this day. There's good days and bad days in this life. But you know what? Since the Lord saved my soul 37 years ago, my soul's never had a bad day. It hasn't. Now, this flesh has had some bad days, but my soul's never had a bad day. And I thank my all-sufficient, loving, eternal intercessor who had mercy and grace upon me when I called out unto Him. And I hope and pray. I know I can look out and see your faces, and so many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, but I'm going to do something that I haven't done here before, but I do feel led to do. I'm going to ask for a song, a couple of verses, and if you're here today and if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you don't have that experience of salvation, I would beg you to seek the Lord. I know that there's people here that'll pray with you, but it's going to take you praying through to God.
Amen.
Repentance and faith to be saved. And I feel led to do that this morning. And if you're here today and you feel the Lord working on your heart, I beg you to come. Amen. Jesus Christ gave His life, suffered so much for you to have this opportunity here today. And I pray you take advantage of it. Brother.